Well, good evening, everyone. Nice to be here. Nice to see you all here. This is my first trip to Nashville area, or mid-Tennessee, or however I'm supposed to say it. And I'm sure the Lord has prepared a blessing for us tonight. And you'll find an outline on your chair. If you didn't get one, just put your hand up so that someone can pass one to you. And I don't know how much of this outline we'll make it through, but we'll at least work away at it for a bit. And Brother Kevin called and asked if I might come and visit with you all a little bit and talk to you about the church. And as you see on the outline, the subject is going to be the church strengthened and multiplied. Before we get into our material, maybe we could just take a few minutes and look to the Lord. I'd like to ask as we approach the Lord that you might just spend a quiet moment and think of why you're here. That's a good exercise. Ask the Lord or ask your own heart why you're here. And be honest about that. There probably is a lot of different reasons why people come to a group like this, for maybe some good fellowship and friendship with others, or maybe just a little spiritual uplift. Maybe someone is here wanting to do a work for God and needing information or challenge or encouragement. So let's just spend a quiet moment, and I would ask you to look into your heart as best you're able and ask yourself why you're here, and then we'll pray. Bow in thy presence tonight, and we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who has called us by his grace into the fellowship of God's Son. We thank thee, our Father, for the great theme of Scripture, which is the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that through faith we have come to know him. And now we hear him say, I will build my church. We do thank thee for the little assemblies of God's people that are represented here tonight, and we pray for them. And as we think of the reason for why we have come, each one of us, we ask, dear Lord, that somewhere in all of the answers that may come up, there might be in our hearts to make more beautiful and more prepared the bride of the Lord Jesus. We pray that the things that we consider together this weekend will not so much be academic, but that they might be life-changing. Lord, help us not to just keep the truth in our notebook, but we pray that it'll live out. We ask for thy help as we study together tonight. We ask it thankfully in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. A couple of things at the outset here. One is I appreciate questions. Now, you'll forgive me if some of the questions I defer to speak to you privately one-on-one later just may take us too far afield or use up too much of our time or may not be of interest on that specific subject. But I would like to speak to any of you with questions that you may have. But if you have a question that pertains to something we're on right here or something, a point you'd like to make, do raise your hand. Perhaps we'll stick more with the material toward the beginning of the hour, and then toward the end we'll have some discussion. Another thing is, anytime you would like to jot down a note with a question on it, write it down and pass it to me at some point. I'd like to read those and speak to those some point during the ministry if it's appropriate. We've had some experience, as I said, in seeing some new assembly started in Connecticut. And one of the great joys of my life has been seeing God take little handful of people, maybe just a couple, one or two people, or three or four, and grow that into a functioning assembly with gifts sufficient to carry on and even outreach. And at the top of your paper, where it says the church strengthened and multiplied, I'm mindful of the fact that some of the assemblies are struggling all over the country, really. There are assemblies that are struggling, and they need to be strengthened. But there are some that have been strengthened, and they need to multiply. And I don't have a lot of interest in promoting traditions for tradition's sake. I thank God for the things that we believe and hold dear as precious. Hopefully they're founded on Scripture. But I hope that we can get beyond any traditions that are just what man says, not really in the book. Get beyond them to reach lost people and see the church multiply too. So I'd like to challenge you on those two things over the weekend, that you consider that God through you might strengthen the local believers, and perhaps even a new work may begin. It's not all as complicated as it may seem. In fact, it's one of the most exciting things in all of life, to see a new assembly start. And some of you have been involved in that, and you know what I mean. One of the most exciting things there is. Let's turn in our Bibles for a few minutes to couple of passages in the book of Acts, and then we'll get into the outline. Acts chapter 6. As you know, the first real crisis that came up in the early church, that is a church-wide thing, was this matter of the neglect of the widows. And we're not going to go into that section tonight. You know very well what happened. The apostles decided that, as led by the Lord, that there should be men chosen. Many believe these were the first deacons, and they were chosen and appointed to care for the work so that the apostles would not be pulled away from the Word of God and prayer. But there's a verse in verse 7. It says, "And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." And I've thought about that a good deal in recent years. The Word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. It seems like there's a correspondence between the Word of God increasing and the number of disciples increasing. As you know, Dr. Luke liked to sprinkle throughout the book of Acts little statements, little summary statements of growth. Every once in a while you'll find that the church was growing or people were getting saved and the numbers were increasing. If you look over into chapter 12, he does it another time in this rather remarkable way, Acts chapter 12 and verse 24, says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So it isn't just a record then of the number of believers increasing or the number of churches increasing, but it's a record of the fact that the Word of God increased. In fact, one seems to give rise to the other. And when you think about that, what do you really think about the Word of God increasing? Now, we know that the Word of God, as it is written and delivered to us, is perfect. In that sense, it can't improve or increase. So it must mean it must increase in scope. But maybe we tend to think too much about it simply meaning that the Word of God spread to other places that hadn't known it. I'm sure that's true. I know it's true. But I think it means more than that. I think it means that the Word of God increased in the individual hearts. In other words, that the believers were having an increasingly deep appreciation for the Word of God. And as the Word of God took root more deeply in the hearts of the believers, it moved them, the Spirit of God moved them to do some things that they might not otherwise have done. And I would suggest to you that one of those things that we see happening in both of these passages is outreach. In other words, the Word of God increases in the hearts of the believers, and the believers are now moved with boldness to speak up for God and to go out and to contact people. And we need that today, don't we? We need that today. We need the Word of God to increase. So let's don't just be satisfied with the idea that the Word of God needs to be proclaimed to people who never heard it. That's certainly true and a great need. But we need to see people who have perhaps been under the sound of the Word, as we say, for long years. We need to find them increasing, the Word of God increasing in them. And I always love it when I hear a younger believer say, you know, I'm looking at Scripture through new eyes. I'm seeing things that I hadn't seen before. And it's making me change some things in my life. I'd like to speak to you over this weekend on two matters that have been on my heart a lot in recent days. I've been doing studies in them for needs. And they're the subject of fellowship and outreach in the assembly. Fellowship and outreach. And perhaps tonight for our session we could take a little time and study those two terms you'll see there on your outline. Let's just look at that. Introduction, a strong and growing work depends on effective fellowship and outreach in the local assemblies. It is important to know the terms, understand that they represent something biblical and essential both then and now, and understand the relationship between them. Sometimes words get overworked. They get used too much. So much that we think we know what they mean, and we need to go back and study them again and find out that they mean some things we perhaps never knew or had forgotten. And so let's spend a few minutes and think about these two terms, fellowship and outreach. First of all, fellowship. What does fellowship mean? Well, you know what it means. We have it all the time. It means coffee and donuts, right? Or, I don't know, what do they have down there? Coffee and donuts? Same as up home. But in the Bible, fellowship means a lot more than that. It means a lot more than just the informal get-together times. But we use the word so much for the informal times that we forget that in New Testament days, fellowship had a very deep biblical meaning. We might say after the meeting there'll be a time of fellowship. And you know what that means. We'll have a snack or maybe some games or whatever. But I'm sure that's part of our fellowship. But originally, the term, it was derived from a word which means one was lifted up to the status of a fellow. In other words, it was a word of belonging. Trade people used it. He is a fellow. He is one of our partners. He's with us in business or whatever. Originally, it meant a common interest or goal involving a close bond. In its earliest use, it had to do with partners investing together some money. So fellowship, then, a fellowship was where you put your money on the line. You got involved financially in a partnership. And it is a root word from our word community. Community meant a group of people who lived together in a close bond. We talk about communities today. It doesn't mean all that it used to mean. The word fellowship is very rare in the Old Testament. A couple of uses, but not much there. But in the New Testament, fellowship is a very important word. It starts off with the Lord Jesus calling some disciples that we read were partners in the fishing business. They were partners, and he called them to come and follow him. And you go on through the New Testament, and you find that the word really means to become partners, to make an investment together, a life investment together, and it culminates in the use about the Lord's Supper, the communion of the blood of Christ, the fellowship, the sharing together in the blood of Christ. I find that a lot of people are afraid of real fellowship today. Many people think that fellowship, as it was in the early church, is no longer attainable. They think it's not an option anymore. They look at the New Testament, they read it, and they see the intimacy that they had back then. They walked with the Lord, and they shared their possessions, and they really loved one another. And then they look today, and they see so much superficiality. So many things are so surface in our world today. And they feel like fellowship, real fellowship, isn't an option anymore. And then there are people, you know, they have sin in their life and they don't want to get too close to you. And so they hide from fellowship. And then there's other people who have opened up their heart a little bit and they've gotten close to somebody and the person has kind of shot them in the heart and hurt them and they have closed up their heart and said, that's it, I don't want to get too close and form too close friendships because it's too painful when they put a knife into me. I've been wounded in the past. And so for them, fellowship in the church, even in the church, means definitely the lighter side. Well, let's turn our Bibles for just a minute to the book of 1 John. This is the probably most significant passage in the New Testament on fellowship. And let's take a look at what John teaches us here about fellowship. And remember now what we discover in the scripture, we're going to have to look at our local fellowships where we go Sunday and rub shoulders with the saints, and we're going to have to be honest and face this question, what do we know about real New Testament fellowship? Now, I'm laying a foundation here, and in a while it'll become evident where we're heading with all of this, because we're going to do the same thing with the subject of outreach. And I hope to show you from Scripture, in a way that you might never have seen before, the very strong biblical connection between outreach and fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, we read about fellowship, and I would like to suggest that there are four elements to fellowship that John discloses to us here. I don't want to say stages, but I'll say four elements. And just notice briefly what they are. The first one we find in verse 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. John here speaks about the fellowship that they had with the Lord Jesus. Now, you notice in the end of verse 1, he says, our hands have handled of the word of life. John wants the readers to know that the relationship that he and his fellow apostles had with the Lord Jesus was not casual, was intimate, was close. Our hands have handled the word of life. And you remember instances in the Bible where that happened. Come here and put your finger here in the wound. And John reclining against the Lord Jesus at the meal and so forth and so on. So that was first. And then he says in verse 3, look down toward the end of verse 3. He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus told the disciples that He came to reveal the Father to them. He said to Philip, don't you understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And He kept saying to them, I don't do anything on my own. I don't speak of my own self. Whatever I see the Father doing, that's what I do. And that's what I'm talking to you about. I'm talking to you. I'm revealing to you my Father. And so John brings that out and he says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father. In other words, we have had an intimate, close relationship with the Lord Jesus, and through Him we really came to know the Father. And then look over in verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship one with another. Now, I understand that He applies that to all of us, but I think primarily here the reference is fellowship one with another. John said, we, the people that I know, in other words, my fellow brothers, my fellow believers, the other apostles, we have fellowship with one another. And we never understood how deep God intended that fellowship to be until we first knew the Son and knew the Father. And that really put a new light on our fellowship one with another. And of course, the sin question is dealt with. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's a barrier to fellowship, isn't it? So let's just review those three then. First of all, fellowship with Christ, then fellowship with the Father, and then he speaks about fellowship one with another. For the first time, perhaps, we really began to understand the fellowship that God had brought us into with one another. We had a relationship, we had a deep relationship that was, well, you never would read about anything like that in the Old Testament, being in the same family. Spiritually. But then look at verse 3, and I'm hopping around a little bit here, but we're following a logical order, and I hope you can follow with me. In verse 3, the first part, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. John says, now this is where we reach out to others, and we bring them this message, that they may have fellowship, that you may have fellowship with us. So, fellowship with the Lord Jesus, fellowship with the Father, understanding the fellowship that we have together, and then we declare it to you, whoever you are out there, that you may have fellowship with us. Do you see the order here? The order is that we concentrate or we make sure that the fellowship we have with God and with one another is the quality fellowship. And then we declare it that you may have fellowship with us. And I suggest that many times we skip the first three parts and we want to talk about fellowship with other people that we don't know. And we haven't really paid attention to the fellowship that God has given us as believers together. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, you know the verse very well, the four things that the early church continued in, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, right? Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. I don't know if I have my little picture here. Yes, I do. Some of you have seen that before, but I use that to explain something about fellowship that I think is very important. teaching, you'll see the arrow comes down, because really teaching is really God speaking to us through His Word, isn't it? Teaching is the ministry of the Word where God speaks to the believer. That's represented by an arrow down. Breaking of bread, we'll skip over that one, is worship. And that's really the overflow of our hearts going up to God. Worship is the overflow of the heart in thankfulness to God, speaking of His worth and His greatness. And we have a time for that each Lord's Day. And prayer is a time where our requests go up to God and His answers come down to us. And doesn't it strike you as interesting that three out of the four things mentioned are things where we have primarily a vertical relationship with God? And some people talk like this. They say, well, you know, I don't go to church. I stay home because me and the Lord have sweet fellowship. In other words, my Christianity is all vertical. I can study the Bible and I can worship. My heart overflows and I have my prayer needs and God answers my prayers. But it's in this one, fellowship. And I understand there should be some arrows up and down because we have fellowship with the Lord too. But it's in this one, fellowship, where we get the horizontal relationship. You remember how the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 25, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. But that made him think. In other words, as you relate to my brothers, in its context, that has a special meaning, I understand. But still, the principle there is amazing. You have done it to me. And when Saul heard the voice and saw the light from heaven, remember, why persecutest thou me? Always there is that message that the people of God are intimately connected to Him, the head and the body. I'd like to suggest tonight that one of the devil's chief works in crippling the church is to dilute and distort our understanding of what fellowship really is. Fellowship is something very, very precious to God. Very deep, very intimate, very close. And if there's a real fellowship of the heart among brethren, in other words, if the Christians, if the believers really love one another, I'd like to suggest that outreach is an inevitable byproduct of fellowship. Did you ever think of that? The fellowship. In fact, I'd say it this way. I told some of you that we had a new assembly up in our area. Been working at it for a while. And we fully intended, when we started, to have a great outreach program. We meant to. We were going to do this, and we were going to have these programs, and we were going to all the things that we had planned to do. We never got to any of them. Got so many people getting saved and coming in, no time. No time for outreach programs. Got too many new people to follow up. Isn't that nice? It's a great problem, isn't it? Why? Well, for one thing, we saw in the scriptures from day one that if our fellowship was good, the Spirit of God would work in conviction. And He'd bring people in. We didn't have to be out there beating the bushes. Now, I don't criticize. If you want to go out and whatever you want to do, God bless you. God blesses every honest effort. I'm convinced of that. But if you're discouraged because you've invested a lot of money in programs and maybe gone door to door and passed out thousands of whatever, if you're discouraged, I would suggest that you really think back about the quality of the fellowship that you have with other believers. Let's take a few minutes and go on to this second word, outreach. Let's talk about that a little bit, and that'll probably be our time. Are we a little bit flexible here because we didn't? Good. I sent Brother Kevin a page, and it didn't get here yet, and some of you might like a copy. It's really nothing profound. You could do it yourself, but I have one here, and he could run copies off that doesn't come tomorrow. I have one here. What I did with this is I put down all the references in my Bible, and I use a King James Bible, but I'm sure it worked for any Bible. I put down all the references over on the side here in the New Testament where the Greek word for fellowship or its root word was found. And then I put down the quotation here, and I put down the different words in English that it was rendered by, and I was surprised there's quite a few words in English for this idea of fellowship. Fellowship, partakers, communicate, distribute, contribute, communion, partner, companion, and so forth. I have the Greek words listed here too and their meanings, and I did it for a reason. If you look in the concordance under the English word fellowship, you find that it's not a very common word. But if you look under the word koinonia, you find it's a very common word in the New Testament. And it merits a lot more study than we give it. So this will be available for anybody who'd like to get a copy and maybe work through it. Let's turn to the matter of outreach and think about that a little bit. Why do I use the word outreach? Well, I like it. But beyond that, I think we need a good general word for reaching out to lost people. You know, sort of like the word Trinity. Did you ever look up Trinity in your concordance? Not in the Bible. But do you believe in the Trinity? I do. I think we all here do. We believe in the Trinity. It's a good word. It's a good word to describe a biblical truth. And there's other words we use like Sunday school and so forth. They may not be in the Bible, but they're good words. I like the word outreach, and I'll tell you why. Because I think a general word is needed to describe different kinds of outreach. Now let's talk about a couple of the biggest kinds of outreach that there are. One, and I think I've listed these here, is the word witness, and another is the word evangelism. And I find a lot of people are discouraged because they've had things said to them that imply, if you're not out there evangelizing, you're not a good Christian, and that's hurtful to many quiet and meek people. If you have an aggressive personality and you don't mind running up to people you don't know and saying, hey, buddy, maybe you're an evangelist. But if you're a very shy and quiet person, many of our sisters, certainly some of our young people, even some men, very shy and quiet, you're not really aggressive, but you'd like to speak for your Lord. And I'd like to share with you a conviction that I believe Scripture supports, and that is the difference between the witness and the evangelist. I think the evangelist is one who initiates, and the witness is one who responds. And the Bible says that we are all witnesses, but it says that evangelist is a spiritual gift, and all do not have any gift. Any one gift. I think you could do the work of an evangelist. I have to sometime. I know I'm not an evangelist by gift. I know that. God has showed me that many times over. I may do the work of an evangelist, but I know that I am a witness, and I know that if you have had an encounter in your life with the Lord Jesus, you are a witness. You have a witness that is unique in all the world. No one else has your story exactly. And so your witness is unique. And God could use your witness if you'll be willing to give it. We're all a witness, you know. The question is not, are you a witness if you're a Christian? The question is, what kind of a witness are you? Good one or a bad one? Well, Let's take a minute and look at a couple of scriptures together. In Matthew chapter 28, the Lord told the disciples what he wanted them to do when he left. This is called the Great Commission. You know it very well. He said, "Go ye therefore and disciple all nations." This is verse 9, Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and disciple," or make disciples, "of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Amen. Now here's the thing. He said, go and make disciples. And a disciple, as you know, is a learner, isn't he? So go and make disciples. He didn't say go and make converts. He said make disciples. Not only win them, but also train them up in the things of the Lord. And that's our responsibility. By the way, your obedience to that commission will be determined in part, or maybe a big part, certainly a big part, by your understanding of a little matter that he mentioned in verse 18. "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." In other words, Jesus Christ is Lord, and our understanding of his lordship will determine a lot about whether or not we go and make disciples. But he didn't say go witness, and he didn't say go evangelize. He said go make disciples. And as I turn from the gospel record over to the book of Acts, I was surprised to find this may be something you have noticed and discovered, and it may be new to you, and maybe we have some younger believers here tonight, so we'll just take a moment, take a brief look at it. And if you're a seasoned veteran in the Word and you've been over these things many times, that's good. This will be a good refresher for you. And if you're a young believer and this is maybe a little bit new material, all right, good review. But I was interested to find that in the book of Acts, in the first few chapters, the word witness is in every chapter. You remember what the Lord said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." You will receive power and you will be witnesses unto me. That's what a witness is. It's somebody who's a witness to Christ. Now let's just take a quick look. In chapter 1, verse 22, Peter uses the word, and he speaks about the departure of Judas, and he said, "Someone must be raised up to be a witness with us of his resurrection." End of verse 22. Somebody has to be numbered with us to witness specifically to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're a believer here tonight, and you're a Christian, well, if you're a believer, you are a Christian, but if you are a Christian, you have some understanding of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, right? So, part of your testimony then as a witness is you are a witness to the fact that Jesus is not dead today. He's alive. You have encountered him not as someone who lived and died, period, but you have encountered him as someone who is living today. He came back to life, he rose from the dead, triumphant, and you're a witness of the resurrection. Not bodily resurrection, but you're a witness at least of the fact that he is the risen Christ. He's Lord today, right? So if you look at chapter 2, You know what happened? The crowd came together and heard wonderful things that they didn't understand. And they asked a question in verse 12. Let's look at it. They were all amazed and were perplexed, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" We might say in our vernacular today, "What's going on here?" What does this mean? Question mark. Peter gives his answer, and you'll notice what he says over in verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are," what? "Witnesses." So what is Peter doing? He's responding to a question. What does this mean? Answer, God has raised up Jesus, and we are all witnesses. Response. Chapter 3. The lame man is healed. And there's a big commotion there. We read in verse 11 that the lame man who was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together there in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. What were they wondering? Well, they were wondering, as they said, "How did you get healed?" This is a question in their mind. This is why they were wondering. "What happened to you, lame man? We've known you sitting here for years. What's going on? What happened?" Peter gets a chance to answer. Look at verse 15. "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Notice the restatement of the resurrection and the word witnesses. Chapter 4. Peter and John get taken before the court, the religious court, the Sanhedrin. And one of the things that happened while they're there, in verse 7, "When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or what name have you done this?" Question mark. You notice it? And so they give the answer again. Notice over in verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." There it is again. "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection." Chapter 5. Back in court, a day later, Peter and John. Verse 28. "Brought them in before the officials. Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name?" Question mark. Turn the page. Verse 32. "And we are his witnesses of these things." Isn't it interesting here? The Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1 says, "You will be witnesses to me when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And then in each chapter following it, in every single chapter, you find people with a question, "What's going on?" or "Didn't we?" And the apostles say, "We are witnesses of the resurrection." In chapter 6, you find them raising up in verse 13 false witnesses. How do you counteract witnesses? You find false witnesses. In chapter 7, we have the great address of Stephen, the martyr. And how does it begin? How does Stephen's witness begin? Notice in verse 1, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" Question mark. I think I'm going to just rest my case there and say that over and over and over again, this pattern is noticed, that there is a question and a response. You know, that gives me great encouragement, because I'm not an aggressive person and I'm not an evangelist, but I can respond to a question. And the real question that begins to form in my mind now, as I think about all these things, is, how come more people aren't asking me questions about my faith? That's the question. How come more people aren't interested in knowing who I know that has changed my life. Do you ever think about that? Ask yourself that? Maybe to draw toward a conclusion here tonight, we can study one more verse together. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Turn there in your Bible, and I'll put up this nice little overhead. 1 if you're supposed to do this the way you're supposed to do it, the way the professionals do it, which I'm not, you're supposed to go line by line here. All right, let's do a little study of 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, which is, in my opinion, to be the best doctrinal statement of what a witness is and does in all the Bible. So it's worth studying. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 begins by saying, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." If you have a newer translation, you'll notice it says something like this: set Christ as Lord apart in your hearts. Now, the first step in developing a quality witness for the Lord begins right here. Set Christ as Lord in your hearts. And if Jesus is not Lord, you're not going to be interested in witnessing. You're not going to have a nice, clear witness for Him. And that's the first thing, and I can't stress that enough. As Christians, we've got to realize that no one can serve two masters, right? No one can serve two masters. And there's only one Lord. There can only be one Lord. I tell the young people back home, you know, some people are very good at juggling all the different Lords in their life. There's the work Lord and the leisure time Lord and the money Lord and the Lord, the Sunday Lord. And everybody's happy because everybody has a different piece of my life. But what happens when two different Lords want the same piece of time? That's when you find out who's the Lord of Lords. That's when you find out who is the real Lord. When two Lords want the same piece of time. And I think it's good for believers if they will make, and I tell the young believers this, Sunday morning, the Lord wants to see you at His table and sitting under the sound of the Word. And if anybody else has a need for you at that time, maybe you ought to consider telling them no. It's that easy. Get in the habit of making Christ Lord in your hearts. That's the first step, and that's here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And then the next one, says, and be ready always. We need to get prepared. We need to get prepared. We need to get ready. And one of the best exercises you could do as a believer is practice giving your testimony in 5 minutes, in 1 minute, and in 30 seconds. Because if you're on a bus and somebody says, I got 30 seconds, what changed your life? And you got a 5 minute testimony, they'll get off before they hear the part that they need. Right? So it's good then to get ready and just know what our testimony is and go over it and over it so we know the basic points of what our witness is. Be ready always. Get prepared. And we actually have little simple classes with the kids with this. You know, college and high school students. One pretends to be the unbeliever and comes in and asks a question. Another one gets up and we look at our watch and can you Can you make sense of what God did for you? Now, I'm not appealing for speed and all the rest of it, but you understand what I'm saying. Many times we don't have the opportunity to give a witness because we've never gotten prepared. Find out what the basic Bible verses for your testimony are. Romans 3:23, John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, John 1:12, three or four or five of them. Put them down in the back of your Bible. Even better, memorize them. We do that with young Christians, to memorize those good salvation verses. Well, let's go on. Be ready always to give an answer. Apologion, Greek, from which we get our English word apology. Not as we would apologize, but we would give a defense, a reasoned defense. Now, it's really refreshing to find a believer who can give a reasoned defense of his faith based on the Word of God. Get ready, be ready always to give an answer. To everyone. How much time do I need to spend on that? That's clear, right? To everybody. Broadening our scope. Here's the part. Everyone who asks you. Why? Because a witness responds. You know what I found in my study? It wasn't until Acts chapter 8 that we found the evangelist, Philip. And he goes down to Samaria and he initiates and he goes over to the Ethiopian eunuch on his way in his chariot and he runs up and he says, "Do you understand what you read?" He initiated. The evangelist. Thank God for evangelists. We need more of them. And we need to learn how to encourage and support the ones that we have. And I'm afraid we're not probably doing such a good job of it. Evangelists are needed today. But brothers, what about all those who are not evangelists? Don't just let them sit. Make sure they know their testimony, make sure they know the basics, and make sure they can give an answer to those who would ask. Why would they ask? Well, let's keep going. Next one says, a reason. Logon. You know the word logos? The word? A reason or a word. Clear and concise. They're not asking you for a sermon. They're asking for a word. And you read the defense, you read the answer, the response of the apostles. Anyone they gave, you could read it in 5 minutes. It was brief. It was clear. We need that. Number six, concerning the hope that is within you. We live in a very hopeless world, and it's getting more hopeless all the time. And people desperately need hope. And when they come into contact with somebody who has hope, many times the Lord will give an open door. That's the attraction, the hope within you. Now, I understand this part and some of our newer translations are put into the next verse. It's okay. I like it here too. With meekness and fear, that's the attitude. Never pride, never talking down to a person, I'm saved because of how good or how smart I am. No, not at all. With meekness and fear, I'm a sinner saved by grace, right? But God has saved me. And he has given me hope, and I have a word for anyone who asks me. Now the question is, and this is what we'll start in with tomorrow, Lord willing, why don't they ask? How come we can go on and on and on, and they don't ask? Got any ideas? I'll give you a clue. It's a big word. We already studied it tonight. We need to understand what fellowship really is. Okay. Anybody have a question? Comment before we end up here?
You talk about giving a reason. Sometimes we maybe tend to think we have all the reasons, come across maybe being a know-it-all.
Yeah, the question is, or the comment is, sometimes we act as if we have all the answers, a know-it-all. And you know, I think it's really good, especially I find with working with young people, it's really good to tell them there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. I'll have to go and look that up. Nothing wrong with that. Because after all, remember the blind man in John 9? They asked him a lot of questions, and he didn't know. But he could tell them one thing they couldn't argue with. I used to be blind, now I see, and you can't argue with that. And if a young believer says, I used to be miserable, and now I have peace, how it happened or exactly all the theological answers maybe I can't give you right now, but I can tell you I used, and now, and they can't argue with that. So we need to impress upon them, your witness does not consist in being somebody who has all the answers. Your witness consists in being somebody who has seen something that's changed their life. So you're right. Any other comment? Yes, brother.
I was just saying, when you talk about like being able to give your tip, but one thing I was thinking was
right. Actually, you know, just as there are people who don't know their physical birthday, there's people who don't know the details of their spiritual birthday. It doesn't mean that God doesn't know. God knows all about it. That's the important part. But what I'm suggesting is we've got to let people know that I'm not a Christian because it's something that came over me and my will was not involved, or it's something that I evolved into. We have to let people know that I was introduced to Jesus Christ, that I came to know the truth about him, and I believed that. Now, that, however it works out or develops, is your personal story. And they're all different. I mean, some people have very dramatic conversions, like Saul. Other people who are raised, like I was, in a Christian home, as a kid, I used to think, well, boy, my salvation story isn't very dramatic at all. And something you mentioned also rings a bell. It's nice to have a testimony of what God is doing in my life right now. My daily testimony of the Lord's work in my life. Absolutely. But all of that is saying to that person, there are some spiritual things that I do know, and one of them is that I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's got to be there. Okay, it is. Why don't we close in prayer, and then tomorrow we'll go at it again. And I know the Lord, after a good night's sleep, will give us renewed insight. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the precious word of God, and we pray that we might always approach it with new and fresh eyes as much as possible. We thank thee, Lord, tonight that we learned some things about being witnesses, and we sadly confess that many times, people don't really see the hope that is within us, and they don't ask us any questions. And if they do, we're not bold to respond. We ask for help in really facing up to that our local assemblies may be strengthened, and that we may come to this great theme of outreach and see it come alive. We thank thee, and we commit ourselves to thee for this evening. Asking for thy blessing to go with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.